And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Thank you. When I was told that this is Senior Adult Sunday, I asked who the older pastor preacher might be, and someone said, well, it's you, Dennis. Senior adults is a large range now. If you were born, and some in this room, one at least in this room, was born during the administration of Warren Wilson, President Wilson, right? But if you were born during Wilson, or Harding, or Coleridge, or Hoover, or Roosevelt, or Truman's, or the beginning of Eisenhower's administration, you are a senior adult, spanning all of those ages 60 and up. And so we have tiers and levels now of senior adults, and our churches are so enriched by all of those, not just senior adults, but younger and students and university students and parents, all who come for this intergenerational day. And this is intergenerational for sure, for we have children here, and right after this senior adult service, we're going to have a luncheon for college students, and all of you are invited to stay for that. And we gather around the table a little bit later in this service. The Apostle Paul shares information for all ages in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God. We come to say thank you. We say thank you to God today. That's the theme of Senior Adult Sunday, Thanksgiving. The table before us reminds us that each time we sit down to eat is a time to remember to say thank you to God. One mother had her Sunday school class over for dinner, and she thought it would be quaint to ask her six-year-old daughter, Katie, to say the blessing. But I don't know what to say, Katie said. Well, just say what mommy says, the mother answered. And so they reverently bowed their head, and little Katie said, dear, dear God, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? We learn from you older adults and from parents and from our mentors. Sometimes when we say grace, it turns into a complaint. We may need to discipline ourselves to say thank you, even when we feel like complaining. Abe Lincoln said, or was quoted as saying, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. I think you could probably turn that around and say most people are about as grateful as they make up their minds to be. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul, the writer to the letter of Ephesians, is saying to us today as we read it, and to the Ephesians and others who read it in his day. Start thinking about the things for which you are to be thankful, even in difficult times. This particular segment of Ephesians has a lot to do with one's ability to reframe the world in his or her mind's eye, and specifically to give it a Christian metaphysic or a Christian worldview. If this letter was written, as it claims to be in chapter 3, from prison, then we can imagine Paul perhaps in some dark, dank chamber looking to God for sustenance and help in this hole of a room that he has placed. Perhaps that's when he wrote the very words I've learned in whatever circumstances I find myself to be content. In this letter, he reminds the church and us to be thankful for one another. In chapter 1, I'm thankful for you and for your faith, he says. He reminds them in chapter 2 that they passed from death to life, saved by grace through faith, not of their doing. And so they have received a great gift to be thankful for. What is the gift? The gift of new life, of salvation that comes from God. They are now one in Christ, so they should be thankful for that unity. Remember that you were once faithless Gentiles, in chapter 2, verse 11, he says. But now you've become part of the commonwealth of faith. The world has opened up, the world of God, the kingdom of God, through the coming of Jesus. It's almost as if he presents to them a before and after photo. And then in chapter 5, from which we read this morning, you are to renounce the pagan ways, the Greek ways, and live life as a new creation. And there is a key verse which relates to that in this section. Living life as a new creation. And that is, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to God at all times for everything. What Paul's doing is something in narrative theology or narrative therapy that's called discovering an alternative narrative. It means taking an old story that has been saturated with negative and harmful messages. And the message for them was, you Gentiles can't be part of God's love because you were not born as a Jew. And so he's taking these old stories and saying, there is something you can choose in a new story, and that is hope. And energy and courage and strength. So put aside the old life and the old stories and choose a new alternative. A new alternative narrative that says, I will be thankful and I will follow God and I will be part of God's family. For the Christian, the believer, we do not have to cling to the old narratives before Christ. We believe we've been forgiven of our sins. We are no longer held by them, but we're free of them. Our choices change, and they must change. We don't lose our volition, our free wills, or our personalities, but our frame of reference does change. And so we do take into account what is important now in the new life in Christ. Those things that brought joy may not bring joy in the new story. Those ways of thinking and understanding life in an old story may change in the light of God's love in Christ. Those old scripts which tell us who we have to be or who we are may give way to a new script which says, God has made you in God's image and you are a creature made by God and you are good. And what God chooses to redeem is also good. And so even our mentors change. Yes, our gods change into the one God, and we follow Jesus Christ, the one great mentor, but we begin to select mentors who also have that frame of mind as well. The old wisdom, in verse 15, that Paul speaks of, is Sophia. Do you know the word philosophy? The love of philo, or phila, and Sophia, philosophy, the love of wisdom. Now, what he is saying is that the true wisdom, the true Sophia, is now tempered by an understanding of God's love, agape, the love which gives of itself. And that is the wisdom now that we come to faith and to life bearing. Even time takes on a different dimension. The word is cosmos. How we see the earth and its resources. If there's one thing that the older generation who knew the Depression and World War II can teach us, it is an understanding of the value of the resources. And the millennial generation is also discovering or rediscovering this and reminding us as well. For example, my wife's grandmother, always, we went through her things after she died, and she would save scraps of cloth, and she would make balls out of string, saving every piece of string, because she knew what it was to do without, and she knew what it was to go through World War II, where there was rationing. You couldn't get butter. It was rationed. You couldn't get gasoline every day. You couldn't even get the lumber to build your house without a special permit from the Department of Defense, because everything was going toward the war effort in World War II, and before that, the scarcity of money and resources meant that you had to share, and families lived together. But you know what? Today's generation is rediscovering some of that ecological importance. They're reminding us not to use so much styrofoam, and they're reminding us to recycle, and they're reminding us of the valuable resources. And so, even in Christ, especially in Christ, we take on another understanding of how we see the earth in verse 15, the cosmos, the earth and all its resources as we respect the heavens and the earth. We see them as resources to share for the good of all, not to hoard and not to waste. We are admonished by Paul, encouraged not to be foolish. In another place, Paul contrasts the foolishness of the world and the foolishness of God. And again, we come to that clash between culture, the world, and what the values are and what is important. Theologian Marva Dawn's book, A Royal Waste of Time, says that the time we're spending here on Sunday morning, carving out a prime time of our recreational or rest time or weekend, for most of the world is called a waste of time. But she calls it, if it's a waste of time, a royal waste of time, where we come together to acknowledge with thanksgiving and praise our Maker, and to be reminded of our role in the kingdom and our role in this world. We are reminded by Paul that we are to be sober people, not given to too much wine, certainly not to drunkenness, but we are joyful and we are happy in singing hymns. I couldn't have been happier this morning than singing the hymns and hearing Dave's wonderful jokes from the pulpit. Perhaps most importantly, we reframe our situations by giving thanks to God, even and especially when we don't feel like it. It's an effort for some of you to come. Some of you, and the prayers reflected that. It's an effort. For whatever reasons, physically or perhaps emotionally, it's hard for you to be here, but you come. And you exercise the discipline of worship and singing, and that is important. Have you noticed when you do that, you begin to feel better? And you begin to feel like, hey, I'm not alone. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II led a group in what is called the Underground Church who resisted the Nazis when all the other churches and denominations and religious leaders were falling in line. He resisted. He could have fled and gone to New York City and pastored a church there or even to London, but he decided to stay and to resist. And together with that small group of Christians, he began taking notes that resulted in his book, Life Together, in which he said that singing together as a group in unison lifted their spirits and bonded them together. He asked them to sing in unison, specifically, in that particular time, encouraging them to feel part, to be one together. And so, you see, Paul says, reframe your situation, giving thanks in the name of Jesus Christ and giving thanks in the unity of the people of God. And so it is, you see, that we come to this Lord's table on this Senior Adult Sunday saying thank you. Thank you to God. Thank you to one another. Thank you to senior adults. Thank you to youth. But at this table, if it does anything, it forces us to come to it saying thank you, God. In some traditions, it's called the Eucharist. And you know what that word means if you split it up? It's Greek. Charisma, or charista, charisma is what? Gift. EU, the prefix, means true. What is the Eucharist, the true gift at this? Is it a morsel of bread and a ritualistic taking of a cup of juice? No. It is the gift of God for our salvation. It is Jesus Christ who comes to us to forgive us of our sins and give us an alternative narrative, a new story that we can choose. It is a story of gratitude. And so what do you give thanks for as you come to this table, as we figuratively come to the table this morning? We want to thank God for those who prepared the table and those who prepared the meal after this for our college students and those who will prepare the meal tonight for our snack supper and those who prepare the meals at the restaurants where we eat. Do you ever say a prayer, thank you, God, for those who prepared this meal and served this table when you go out to a restaurant? It's a wonderful gesture, especially if the server hears you say it. We thank God for those who lead us in worship, for each person up here this morning, Hazel and her dedication over the years and this morning as well. We look around us and we thank God that there are young people here and older people here and all those in between. We thank God that this is a table that invites all people, whether you're a member of this church or another denomination, you are invited to this table. It's a table open to all who believe and follow Jesus Christ and His church. We're thankful for community. We call it communion sometimes. And that word communion means community. Koinonia is the Greek word. Koinonia means a kind of fellowship in Christ that binds us together, caring for each other. We are grateful for the body of Christ, not only the local one, but the full expression worldwide that on this World Communion Sunday meet us at this table as well. We thank God that in the remembrance of the bread and the cup poured out for us is the forgiveness of our sins. Not just for once, but for all time. And for each time we come claiming that new covenant. The new covenant says we will not die in our sins, for we are forgiven people. We come also not just remembering a Christ who was crucified and died on a cross, but one who was resurrected and who has promised us, Matthew 26, verse 29, that we will eat and drink this meal again in God's kingdom with Him. And we believe with all who have gone before and all who will come generations after us that there will be that mystical, miraculous reunion around God's table in eternity. So this should be a meal, a table of hope and of promise. So come, be thankful. Make it your choice to be thankful. It is by both the choice of God and our choice that we can be thankful. Come to this table. Come eat with gratitude. Come resolving to complain less and give thanks more. For God has given to us the greatest gift of all, life abundant and everlasting. Choose that gift. Eat and drink the goodness of God and the promises of God for you this day in this meal of faith.